Name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Last week we had a wonderful time going through the Word of God in a series entitled Being Right with God. And you know, I was meditating and being quiet and waiting for the Spirit of the Lord to impress upon my heart today's message, even though it's a series. And the Lord, as he has impressed upon our hearts, spiritual board, in the year 2018, he's going to allow us and guide us and teach us and use us in equipping the saints to meet what he wants us to meet. He wants us to become his servant out in the field. He wants us to go to the highways and byways and tell about his love. He wants us to recognize that there is a need even in our own families, whereby people, members of our own household, does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He wants us to express that great love that God has demonstrated to us. He wants us to tell others about Jesus. Amen? And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, I want you to speak once again pertaining to the need to be right with God. And the subtitle is, You Must Be Born Again. You know, the Lord told me that after this message is preached, I must make available some CDs whereby you can give to a loved one or a friend, and they can put it in their CD player while driving to work, and they would know and hear about God's love. There are many tools that God is going to use in the year 2018 here at Miracle of Faith, but our objective is to spread the gospel. Amen? You must be born again. The account that my wife just read is Nicodemus, which is a spiritual ruler in Israel, and he came to Jesus under the cover of night, and we know the account, and he came to Jesus and says, Lord, we know that you must come from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus knew exactly where he was going with that, and he cross-cut him and went straight to the root of the matter. And he said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For Jesus, it was very important that this message is proclaimed to all the lost and dying world. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 18, I do hope you have your Bibles. If you don't, there is one under the seat before you, behind you, somewhere around you. It's a red Bible, and you can follow along in the scriptures. And John chapter 3, verse 18 says, He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I read this scripture, and I'm very, very, it took me back, because I know that there are friends at my workplace that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I discern this from their behavior and their language and how they carry themselves. I discern this, and they have no love for Jesus, no respect for God. And the Bible says, he who does not believe in the name of Jesus is condemned already. You know, I stress talking about members at my workplace or in my neighborhood, because it pains much more to talk about members of my own household. Stands condemned already. God forbid that something should happen and our loved ones and friends would die tomorrow or even today, and they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is not a good situation because they stand condemned already, which literally means that they will be eternally separated from God, cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worms never die, the torture never ends, because they are separated from the light. So what must we do? What must one need to do to become right with God? To become a true Christian? To enter into God's kingdom and family? Oh, hallelujah. The answer to these questions came in two statements made by Jesus. The first is John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That was Jesus' criteria. You must be born again. He did not say that you must be good, that you must be a benefactor, benevolent. He did not say that you must be constantly giving out food or clothing. He did not say you must constantly visiting those in prison or at the hospital. That you are a person who never lies, or you are a person who is always happy. God doesn't grade on a curve. He has a standard, and that is his standard. Unless a man is born again, he will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. And then he made another statement in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. And said, "Assuredly, I say to you," when Jesus says, "Assuredly," or "truly, truly, I say to you," he says, "I want you to listen to what I have to say, because this is vital. This is essential. This is important. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, there is a difference between these two sayings. One, he says, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. The other, he says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. So let's quickly review the first. Jesus answered and said to him, "Assuredly, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is saved, he stands condemned. He is separated from God, destined for the pit of hell." Jesus is saying that one that is not born again will never see heaven. You know, sometimes we go to funerals, and at funerals you never hear negative things about the deceased. And most people like the statement, you know, "Oh, he is in a better place. But while we are still alive, it's good to know the truth before it's too late." If your loved one and my loved one and your friends and my friends and your neighbors and my neighbors is not born again, they are not going to a better place. That's the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. I don't even need to say, "So help me God," because he has already helped us. Oh, praise the name of Jesus for your truth, Lord. Unless one accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the sin of rejecting him will prevent him from experiencing eternal life. You see, eternal life is consists of all God has to offer. Life everlasting. He has offered us healing. He has offered us deliverance. He has offered us provisions. He has offered us protection. He has offered us victory. He has offered us peace, contentment, confidence, assurance, prosperity, and power. First Corinthians 15, verse 57. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is in this victory that we can have a peace that passeth all understanding. No matter what the outcome may be, we still turns out or end up on the better side of the spectrum. Confidence. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The Bible tells us that he hears the prayers of his children. If you are a child of the living God, he hears your prayers and he answers it. Oh, hallelujah. And so we have confidence because there is nothing impossible for God. And all things are possible for those who believe in him. Prosperity. Psalms 35 and verse 27. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad. For favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God is pleasured when you prosper. Oh, hallelujah. He is happy, pleased when you prosper. When you prosper in everything you do, God is contented about the situation. So all you need to do is hallelujah. Shout for joy and be glad. For God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I answer the prayers of your cry. He gives us power. In Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, whatever we do, we will be bring glory to God. Oh, hallelujah! The power and anointing of the Holy Spirit flowing in and through and out of us will bring the light of God to the eyes of mankind. In power, Luke 9, verse 1, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure every disease. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are certainly a peculiar people. We are certainly a brand of people that is highly, oh, hallelujah, is set on a higher level than the ordinary man. For we are princes and princesses. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are filled with the power of God living on the inside of us. All these promises of God are hindered if a man is not born again. An unbeliever will continue to live in lack, constantly in need, failure, discontentment, depression, loneliness, without hope. If you are a believer, check to see if there is unbelief in your life. Check to see as to whether or not you are taking God at his word. check to see as to whether or not you are walking by sight and not by faith. For the believer does not walk by sight, but by faith. Faith in the name of Jesus. God said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." There is one thing God will never do. He will never take evil. He will never take hurt. He will never take things that is attributed to the acts of the adversary to please himself. He won't cause you to be sick so that you could come to him. He won't cause you to be in lack so that you could come to him. God does not use evil for his own benefit. He says, "My mind towards you is not one of evil. It is one to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope." So when is a man really born again? It is important for us to know, because we can tell our loved ones this truth. You see, too often people believe if they would only recite after me, if they would only say these words, they are born again. Oh, recite after me. "Lord, I make you my Lord and Savior." If you say those words, I believe that you are born again. That's hogwash. It is, yes, a criteria in the scriptures that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus. It is a criteria in scripture that you call upon the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the only time, there's one thing about this God that we serve. He does not look at the outward appearance. It's not what you say. It's how you say it. Did you say it by faith? For it is by faith whereby we please his God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only time when one is born again is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit living in that man. God alone can bring about the spiritual birth the man needs. And when God does so, his own nature is reproduced. This birth also controls the character and life which follows. It is only God that can cause a man to be born again. He looks and he sees the sincerity of your heart. He looks and sees that you have used the measure of faith given to you. And you took him at his word. And he says, "I am going to take God at his word." And he calls you, and you obeyed, you came. You presented yourself to him. He sees the genuinity of your call, and then he takes action. Oh, hallelujah. A reborn man is a new man. This change would not take place even if a man could enter into his mother's womb and be born 100 times over. You see, in the account of Nicodemus and Jesus, Nicodemus was confused. When Jesus says, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven," Nicodemus says, "Well, how is that possible? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born?" And Jesus had to explain to him. You see, Nicodemus sees things from a physical perspective. God, Jesus, is seeing things from a spiritual perspective. And that is the goal for us in 2018, that we see things from God's point of view. Oh, hallelujah. If he enters into his mother's womb 100 times over, he will not be able to solve the problem. The same problem will remain. An unbeliever needs not another birth, but a new birth. Not the reformation of the old life, but a formation of a new life. A miracle that can only be performed by God the Holy Spirit. God's promises, blessing to men in the new covenant was, and I quote, "I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts." Jeremiah 31 verse 33. And then he continues in Ezekiel 11, 19, says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them." You see, the spirit that is in an individual that is not born again is a dead spirit. That individual is spiritually dead. He will remove the spirit, the dead spirit, and I will put a new spirit in them. And in Ezekiel 36 through 26 and 27, it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgment and do them." In other words, God will cause you to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. In accordance to 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," if anyone is born again, "he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." No man may play a part, for God has given him or her freedom of choice. So let it be noted, though, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." For you to be right with God, it will require a miracle. There is no contribution you can make towards it. No bargain you can strike in order to contrive it. Nothing you can do to deserve it. No way in which you can contrive it. And Paul says it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't bargain your way into heaven. It all falls on the mercy of God. When you call upon his name, he has mercy on you. Oh, hallelujah. "For everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved." All you and I can do, all our loved ones can do, is cast ourselves on the mercy of God. Call upon him, cry out, and ask him for a miracle. Christ died for sinners. And so we come as we are. We ask him, "Give us a new birth, a new heart, a new life." And as we pray, we remember this promise of God: "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. And Jesus made this other statement in Matthew 18:3. "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Not only must you be born again, Jesus says you must be converted. Oh, hallelujah. It is important to notice the link between the new birth and conversion. In the new birth, God acts independently, implanting his own divine nature into a man's spirit, bringing that man to new life, causing that man to become a new creation. Conversion follows the new birth. When a man, as a result of the new principle of life implanted within him, obeys the gospel in repentance and faith. In other words, you are a born-again believer. Your life is no longer the same. The old has passed and all things have become new. Your nature is changed. Just as the nature of a bird is to fly, and the nature of a fish is to live underwater, and the nature of a pig is to go back to the swamp or the mud, to wallow in the mud. Your nature is to obey his status. He says, and I will cause them to follow my status, and they will obey my commands. You see, your nature is to live by the word of God. When a true born-again believer is not living by the word of God, then she begins to experience condemnation in her heart or in his heart, whereby the born-again spirit of man, the inner man, is saying to your mind, that is not who you are. This is not how you must live. This is contrary to the nature that is in you. You felt that condemnation. You are condemned by your own heart, because there is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. When a man is born again, he must live according to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. The Bible says, a man who believes in Jesus, a born-again believer who hear the word of God and does not do it, does not live by it, does not follow its pretext, is like a man who sees himself in a mirror. And when he sees himself in the mirror, he turns around and forget what he looks like. The word of God becomes you. Oh, hallelujah. The word of God lives on the inside of you. There must be evidence of a radical change. If you are born again, there will be evidence of a radical change. You do not continue the way you were, because your nature is not the same. Oh, hallelujah. You see, hypothetically, if I was changed to a bird, I would be able to fly. If I was changed to a fish, I would be able to live and breathe underwater. If I was changed to a pig, I would go back to the mud all the time. But now that you are changed, given the life and nature of God, you live according to his principles. There must be evidence of a radical change. Jesus said you must be converted. The word converted is widely used in everyday life. We speak of a room being converted to a workshop, a power system being converted to a gas, from gas to electricity, a solid being converted to liquid. We always mean a radical change occurs. In the Bible, it means turning away from the old way of life to a new one. First, turning from sin. This is called repentance. Second, turning to God. This is called faith. What is repentance? Turning from sin. Repentance is not merely regretting or feeling sorry for yourself. This is often more than self-pity or personal annoyance that some wrong action has led to inconvenience or disappointment. Repentance is not mere resolution or a determination to do better in the future. promising either yourself or God that you will try harder from no one not to change. To repent is to turn from sin. If you lie, stop the lying. If you gossip, stop the gossiping. If you're cheating, stop the cheating. Oh, that's repentance. There is a radical change. It involves a change of your mind, a change in your heart, and a change of your will. A good place to start is found in Romans 12, verse 1 through 2. It's a good place to start. It's something that you can do. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The born-again believer begins a new life in relationship to God, demonstrating repentance, a change in his or her action with reference to spiritual things, undergoing a fundamental and permanent revolution. We change the way we think. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, for as he think in his heart, so is he. There must be a change in our temperament, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's a change in our temperament. We cannot continue to live in strife and quarrel and animosity and scorn. If you are born again, these things are no longer a part of your living. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of your life. Watch what comes out of your mouth. You see, when we live a life filled with issues, it is a sign that we are allowing the devil to deceive us. We're giving him the opportunity to reap havoc in our lives, robbing us of peace and joy and contentment. Being converted also means a radical change in our attitude. We cannot continue to be the instruments of dissension and division and separation. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not struggle, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, we cannot continue to allow the attitude or behavior of another person to cause us to react in a manner that is unbecoming a child of a living God. Knowing full well that the devil is the instigator, he is the accuser. He comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy. See, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by grace of God and more abundantly towards you or towards one another. Oh, hallelujah. Two accounts in scriptures depicts the concept of repentance. It's, remember David and the prodigal son. David and the prodigal son were between them guilty of envy and dishonesty, selfishness, cowardice, adultery, and murder. But eventually comes the word that marked the dividing line in each of their lives. David says, I know my transgression. Some of us pretend we don't know our transgression. We act the fool. To repent, first, you know your transgression. Psalms 51:3. And the prodigal son says, I have sinned. Luke 15:18. This honest acknowledgement of personal guilt is the beginning of repentance. Without which, you can't go to the next step. You must first acknowledge that which you know to be true. It is contrary to God. You know why you know it is true? Because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Your nature is changed, and He is constantly communicating with your spirit, which in turn communicates with your mind, which in turn you have the freedom of choice to decide whether or not you will obey or disobey. You disobey what you know to be right. You obey what you know to be right. That's what freedom of choice is all about. You must acknowledge your moral shortcoming before you can ever be healed. Before healing can come to your life, there needs to be an acknowledgement that, you know, this is my moral shortcoming. If Cynthia told me anything, I am 100% sure I'm going to go tell Betty. I am the biggest gossip there is. You have to acknowledge that. Because that's how you live. But then there must be a radical change. You must make a conscious decision that this kind of behavior must stop. Because I love Jesus. Because I respect God. Because I have surrendered myself to Him. He is my Savior, but I said also that He is my Lord. Oh, hallelujah. You must acknowledge your moral shortcomings before you can ever be healed. You must admit your sin before you can obtain mercy. You see, Jesus came and He took care of the sin problem. So sin is not the culprit that separates a man from heaven. What separates a man from heaven is the rejection of the Son of God. The Bible never said, unless a man has not sinned, he will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is taking care of the sin problem. But you must acknowledge sin in your life before you can obtain mercy. Why mercy? Because Jesus, shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary, dying and resurrected, has done away with the sin factor for the forgiveness of all men for all time. He will never go back to the cross to die again for sins that was committed yesterday. It's already been dealt with. It's already been forgiven. Here's what the Bible says. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Oh, hallelujah. If you want to walk in good relationship with God, don't sweep your sins under the table. You know, nothing is hidden from God. You may hide your wrong dealings from me. You may hide your wrong dealings from your spouse. You may hide your wrong dealings from your workmate or your neighbor, but you can't hide it from God. And sin is a barrier. It is that barrier that hinders the fluidity of intimacy between you and God. You are hindering yourself when you sweep sin under the rug. Come before God. Confess that sin. Take ownership. And then you repent of it. Be genuine in your repentance. Father, I have sinned against you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. I have sinned against you. And I will no longer do so. Praise the name of Jesus. I will no longer do so. Oh, hallelujah. And now you accept your wrong before you can be put right. Some of us will not accept our wrong. We are Christians, but it seems as if though we can't do anything wrong. We know we are wrong, but we won't accept it. I don't see anything wrong with that. My brothers and sisters in Christ, these are stepping stones to a change of your mind. Repentance is not acknowledging the sin fact. It involves sorrow for sin, which comes from realizing not only one's personal uncleanliness, but the goodness and holiness of God. Notice how this is emphasized in these two passages. I want to give these two passages just before we end. David cries out, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight." He's crying out to God in Psalms 51:4. And the prodigal son cries out, "Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son," in Luke 15:21. True, with both, there is deep personal sorrow, not only because they now realize the lonesomeness of their sin in the sight of God. True repentance causes sorrow because a man realizes that his sin has both defiled him and defied God. This is the expressions of a changed heart. David prayed, "Have mercy on me, O God. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin," in Psalms 51. And the prodigal son got up and went to his father. David, by his words, and the prodigal son, by his action, showed a change of their will. They just don't only say they will do it. They do it. So in the year 2018, brothers and sisters in Christ, we must always adhere to God's word. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to our God, for he," God, "freely pardons." 2018 is going to be a different year for each and every one of us in this room. We are going to truly change, make a radical change, because we are called by his name. We are not going to continue to be a dim light. We are going to become a bright light. We are going to become salt, bringing flavor to a flavorless world. You know how many people out there is searching for an answer? The reason why people get into drugs, the reason why people gamble, the reason why people do all these things that defiles their body, defiling each other, is because they're looking for an answer. And Jesus says, "I am the answer." And do you know that you have the answer living on the inside of you? You are the instrument of God that will reveal the answer to all the world around you. Some of us here is the only Bible the world will ever reach or ever read. The Bible says that to the world, to the natural man, the things of God is foolishness. They cannot receive it. They cannot understand it because it is spiritually discerned. So the only Bible members of your workforce may see is you. Do you know that you are a testimony of God Himself? That when they see you and you proclaim that you are a child of the living God, they say to themselves, with that kind of attitude, I am doing bad all by myself. There's a movie I heard, that's where I get the title from. I can do bad all by myself if that's the kind of Christian that fills the churches. You know, I made a mistake once, and somebody says, whoa, the pastor. That's hypocritical. I got caught. And I said to the person, would you like to spend just a short time with a house full of hypocrites or eternity with hypocrites? Which one is better? Pick. You see, that's just me trying to get out of a warm place. I'm admitting it. But I tell you something. It is best we guard our heart with due diligence, for out of it flows the issues of our life. We stop and we think before we talk. Because mothers, your babies are looking at you. Fathers, your children are expecting some standard of model whereby they can set their lifestyle. Grandfathers, hey, Pastor, you're doing a good job. Praise the name of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Give the Lord a hand. Next week, the conversion message continues because there is more to it. Not only must you be converted in that you no longer is the old creation, you are a new creation. That you must be converted because you are living by the word. You are walking by faith and not by sight. You converted because your nature is not the same. There is a great benefit to being converted. I want to tell you the reason why so many in the church world are disenchanted. They're discouraged because they have not yet grasped how essential it is to be converted. When a man is converted, when he's no longer leaning on the pattern of the world, when a man is offering his bodies as a living sacrifice, when a man renews his word according to the word of God and he lives by the word, there is blessings. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you are careful to do the things that I say, blessings will pursue you. You will bless at home and you will bless when you go out. You will bless in the city and you will bless in the country. And nations shall call you blessed. That's because you're living a converted life. You're living a life that is true to your nature. Amen? Give the Lord a hand.